Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your words that speak to our hearts of humility, of justice, of love. And we pray, O Lord, that we would hear them as your truth to us. They may speak to our minds and to our hearts. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I have to be honest, I was having trouble figuring out what to preach today. And I had lunch with my friend and colleague, Dr. Ed Haldeson, who is the senior pastor at Chatham Township Presbyterian Church. And he told me about a 4th of July sermon that he did. So I'm indebted to him for the idea for today's sermon. I didn't take his sermon, but I'm indebted to him for the idea. Or indebted to him for the idea. You know, one of the problems with the war in Afghanistan has been that of the tribal leaders. As they've tried to create a democracy, the old tribal leaders in their little fiefdoms have been loath to give up the power that they have. And as we have heard, it wreaks havoc on a country. And we've seen that happen over the past 9 years. And I bring that up because this is much the same situation that we find in Samuel. There are the tribal leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And chaos has been the norm for years. All you have to do is read the last chapters of the book of Judges, and you will see how bad things have gotten. Tribal warfares, and so on. And so out of this, and because they don't trust his sons, the leaders come, and the people come to Samuel and say, "We want a king." Because they look at these countries around them that have a king, and the king is able to keep control. The king is able to keep a certain amount of peace. Today we call that the Pax Romana, Roman sense of peace, which is a peace by power. You don't dare break the law, so you're going to have the power of Rome come down on top of you. And so they asked Samuel, "We want a king." Now Samuel is really angry with them. He said, "You already have a king. Your king is God. Just listen to God. And things would be a lot better." And Samuel prays to God. He said, "I'm sure it was something like, 'God, the people want a king, and I know you're their king, but they want,' and so on and so forth." And God basically says, "Yeah, you're right. But they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. Just as they've done since they left Egypt." And he says, "I want you to go, and I want you to give the people what they want. But I also want you to tell them what it's going to mean." And if we continue reading, we would have said how Samuel goes and tells the people, "Well, a king is going to charge you taxes to pay for everything. A king is going to take your sons to fight in his wars. And a king is going to do all of these things. He's going to take a certain amount of your profits in grain or whatever it is you raise." And the people say, "We want a king." And so Samuel goes out. And he anoints Saul. And Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And it becomes a case of, be careful what you ask for. you may get it. We all know the story of Saul. As he became more powerful, he also became more that he wanted to hold on to that power. Why can't the people let God be the Lord? Well, let's fast forward a number of years, a number of centuries. It's 1781. The Revolutionary War ended with the siege of Yorktown, when Lord Cornwallis surrendered to George Washington. And then in 1783, 2 years later, after the hard work of Benjamin Franklin, the Treaty of Paris was signed, which officially ended the war. And at the end of the war, General George Washington was the de facto king of the colonies. All he had to do was declare it. But as you see on the cover of your bulletin, he resigned his commission on December 23rd, 1783. And in his remarks before the Continental Congress, he said, "I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interest of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them into His holy keeping. Having now finished the work assigned me, I retire from the great theater of action, and bidding an affectionate farewell to this august body under whose orders I have so long acted, I here offer my commission and take my leave of all the employments of public life." And George got on his horse and rode back to Mount Vernon. The most powerful man in America resigned his commission, got on his horse, and returned to his wife and his home. When his former nemesis, King George III of England, heard of this act, he could not believe that a man would walk away from power like Washington had. And he, George III, said of Washington, "That is the greatest man on earth." Washington's power was in his humility. The king that Samuel got for the people saw, and his power was anything but humble. But if we think of all the great leaders of the world, they all ruled with a sense of humility. They recognized that God is the real power, which so often people forget when they reach that pinnacle. Now, we've created theories about power, and here I'm going to quote from my friend and colleague, Dr. Halderson. "If that humility is lacking, or if the leader assumed that it is time to impose his or her will on the people, problems will follow. People think that the best government governs least. Some believe there is a need for strong government to lead the people. We call them Republicans and Democrats." One thing he did say in his sermon, which I just loved, he said, "We here in the Northeast have something that's very typical. Democrats preaching to churches full of Republicans. In past times, there were Federalists and Whigs, along with Republicans and Democrats. Different people have different ideas about how we ought to govern people. And we are still arguing over these principles, just as the ancient Hebrews did. You can turn into MSNBC or Fox News and know that these issues are still important to how people lead and govern. Saul believed that using his power, exercising his power, being controlling, would lead to peace. And over time, it took over his mind, and eventually he died in battle trying to keep it. Everyone has their ideas about how power should be used. But we must never forget the image of Washington riding back to Mount Vernon, when he could have taken the crown and the title of King of America upon his head. And very soon after that, he was called to be the first president of the United States of America. And after his two terms, he didn't fight. He didn't try to keep it. Once again, he got on his horse and rode back to Martha and Mount Vernon. Even Jesus eschewed the use of power, as Paul reminds us in Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. And then there's John the Baptist. People came to him and said, "Hey, this Jesus is baptizing too." He said, "I must diminish so that he, the true Son of God, the true Messiah, can rise." John recognized his place. Our nation, as are many nations, is at a crossroads. And it's at a crossroads because of our understanding of power, not just in the halls of Congress or in our government, but in the financial world, in the corporate world. We are at a crossroads because of our understanding or lack of understanding about power and humility. There are many who feel that they are entitled because of who they are or what they have. It's the kind of thinking that has us attempting nation building that has created the financial meltdown that we have experienced. It is this kind of thinking that has led to arrogance and greed at all places and levels. And we need to reclaim the image. The image of Washington riding home to Mount Vernon. I did my job. I entrust it now to God Almighty. Would that we could do the same. Amen.